All right, Galatians chapter 2 this morning, if you would. Galatians chapter 2 this morning. Again, let me say it one more time. If you're visiting, we're glad you're with us today. Hope you feel welcome. If we can help you in some way, make sure you let us know. We'll do what we can. Galatians chapter 2. You doing all right this morning? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, I need you to tune in. I'm dragging a little bit this morning because I normally lay low on Saturday night. My wife and I went with the couples up to Topgolf last night, and so I didn't get my normal do nothing on Saturday evening. I'm one of the few preachers in the world who doesn't play golf, doesn't care anything about golf. So we were there for some reason. I'm not sure playing Angry Birds with golf counts as golf, but if it does, that's what we're doing. I never did figure out why the birds were so angry or why they were trying to kill all those pigs, or why I was trying to kill the pigs. And all I know is I woke up a couple times in the middle of the night last night screaming, "Die, pig, die!" Might be why I'm so tired this morning, I don't know. But we did have a good time. Didn't have a good time regardless. But I am feeling it this morning because I'm getting old and I'm getting to the point where I like my Saturday night to do nothing. But we had a good time. All right, Galatians chapter 2 this morning. We've been in a series in the book of Galatians. This is our sixth message in the series. We're going to be down in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. We're going to jump into the middle of the context, and we'll put it all hopefully in order here in just a moment. We were in Galatians 2, 1 through 10 last week, so we'll pick up in verse 11 this morning. It says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision," in other words, the Jews. "And the other Jews, dissimulation." You know, our concern be our compass, them all. "If why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Nobody's getting to heaven based on what they've done or how good they are, or by commandment keeping or anything else. It'll always be through what Christ did on the cross. And if you don't understand this morning, if you're with us or online, and you don't understand exactly what it was that Jesus did on the cross or why he did what he did on the cross, you need to understand that. As I said many times, there's not a huge amount of information you need to know to be saved, but you need to know why you need to be saved and what Jesus did to save you. And it's more than just believing there's a Jesus. We need to understand what it is that he did, because what he did was an amazing thing, an amazing act of his grace. And that is the only way to be justified. Verse 17, "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid." God's never the minister of sin on any level or any subject. "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Here's our subject this morning, Peter and Paul's heated discussion. Peter and Paul's heated discussion. So let's go ahead and ask God's help today as we approach the scriptures. Brother Chad, why don't you lead us in prayer? Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing as always. Peter and Paul's heated discussion. Well, if you've been with us, then you know, and if you haven't been with us, just so you're aware of where we are in this book, Paul has been dealing with the churches in the region of Galatia. Galatia was not a church, it was a region, and there were churches within that region. And Paul has been dealing with them concerning this battle between grace and faith and that of legalism. Salvation through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did to provide salvation for us, and faith which makes it effectual, which makes it active, which makes it work for us, versus legalism, or that which we do for ourselves. Anything that we do for ourselves, baptism, church membership, commandment keeping, good works, all those things, fall under the category of legalism when we're doing them in hopes that somehow that will buy us a home in heaven and keep us out of hell. Now, those things are good things. We need to do them, but not for the purpose of saving ourselves. And so Paul's dealing with this battle between faith and works, grace and legalism, because it is our nature to default to works. We like to have a part in it and think that somehow I can do something to better myself and I'll be okay. Where we understand this morning, we have to come to Christ with nothing. And just come and say, I am nothing, and just fall down at the feet of the grace of God and trust that he will save us. And so Paul's been dealing with this battle between these two things. Salvation and forgiveness through Christ alone or through our works. And Paul settled the issue in verse 16 when he said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. And this should settle the issue once and for all. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There's nothing you and I can do to justify ourselves. And we'll talk about justification here in just a minute. So that should settle. Come on, that should put to bed the issue of baptism. It should put to bed the issue of commandment keeping. It should put the issue to bed as far as any other thing that people do and thinking that somehow this will achieve for them a home in heaven. That should settle it once and for all. It is by faith through the grace which God exercised to provide for us a means to be saved. Now, what had happened, if you've been with us, you already know this, but what had happened is some had come to the churches in Galatia, probably up from Jerusalem, and they were preaching to the Gentiles that they had to be circumcised. They were preaching to the Gentiles that they had to observe the law in order to be saved. So rather than trusting in Christ alone, they were teaching these Gentile believers, so they had to be preaching. Because it's dealing with salvation, Paul is going to tell the church a deal. And so, in view of works, and we're with us last week, you already know this, things got so heated at the church at Antioch because some folks had come up from Jerusalem and taught them that they had to keep the law. And so things got so heated at Antioch that in Acts 15, we won't turn there again because we did last week, in Acts 15, the church at Antioch went up to Jerusalem and had a big meeting about this between these two churches to put this issue to bed once and for all. And the outcome of that, just to paraphrase it, the outcome of that is that they decided, you know, what we ought to do is just follow the scriptures. Maybe that's what we ought to do because the scriptures teach salvation by faith. And the outcome of that really is the same thing that Paul says in verse 16 in our text, that salvation and justification is through faith in Christ alone. And so they got together and made this decision that, you know, we're just going to follow the scriptures and believe it and committed themselves to do just that. And so this issue should have kind of been put to bed because they had this meeting and thought that they had it all settled. Now, in our text this morning, y'all still awake? Come on, I was the one that was up all evening killing pigs. You should be fine, right? And what happens in Acts chapter 2, in Galatians 2 in our text this morning in verse 11, Paul's going to relate what happens after that meeting's over. Because after the meeting takes place in Jerusalem in Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas, who's working with him, they go back down to Antioch. They go back to doing what they had been doing. They were just preaching the gospel. These Gentiles and Grecians down in Antioch were getting saved. Stuff was happening, man. I mean, there was excitement. People were getting saved. God was doing something and working. And so after they had this meeting in Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas go back down to Antioch and they just go back to work preaching the gospel again. And so what happens in Galatians 2 verse 11 is Paul's going to tell them what happened after they got back from the big meeting. So they get back to the big meeting and some things happen once they get back. And we find out that this issue is not as settled as they thought that it was. And so it gets flared up again between this conflict, this dispute here, or this discussion that's going to take place between Paul and Peter. Now, these are what makes this passage so notable is there's some heavyweights involved in this. I mean, we've got Paul, Peter, and Barnabas involved in this discussion. And Paul and Peter get involved in this heated debate in the middle of all of this. And you would think that everybody who's watching this must have been thinking, man, what's going to happen with this? Peter and Paul are going at it over this issue. And you would think this might be something that would get people's attention. And there were probably more than one person standing back watching to see how this was all going to end when it was over with. And so Paul's going to express to the churches at Galatia what happened as a result of this overall and all this over in Antioch. So, in Galatians 2, verse 11 through 13, first thing I want you to notice is the problem here, and the problem was hypocrisy. You may have figured that out already, but the problem that Paul's going to deal with and confront Peter over is this thing of hypocrisy. If you notice again in verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to face because he was to be blamed. Now, here's what happened. Peter had come up to Antioch. This meeting is over. Paul and Barnabas has gone back to Antioch. They're working there. People are getting saved. And after some time, I don't know how long, but after some time, Peter goes up to Antioch to visit for a little bit. Now, we don't know why he came. Bible doesn't tell us exactly why he came. I think we can kind of surmise why he came. You know, whether a person receives Christ as a young person growing up in a Christian home, or whether a person receives Christ later in life after living lost for many years without Christ, whichever case we're talking about, it takes just as much grace to save both. We are just as much sinners, both of us are. It takes just as much of the mercy of God to save us. It takes just as much faith to save us. So it doesn't matter whether you grew up in a Christian home and never drank a beer or smoked a cigarette, or whether you lived life for many years as a lost person. It really doesn't matter. We're both equally lost. It takes just as much grace to save us, and we're all equally saved. Say amen to that. We are equally saved, no matter which one of those scenarios is true. But it is also true, we'd have to acknowledge this morning, that it's also true that when you get saved after a year, there is a side. That's in years of being lost. You know what? Get excited about the fact that, hey, there's an excitement about God and live for Him that comes with that. Now, we should all have that, but we understand why those who got saved later in life might feel that especially. Come on, amen? So what we have going on up in the church at Antioch is we've got all these Gentiles who've never heard the gospel before. We've got all these Grecians who've never heard a presentation of the biblical gospel before, and they're getting saved by the droves. They're hearing the preaching of the word of God. They're hearing the preaching of the gospel, how that Christ died for their sins and how they could receive that by faith. That's something to get. Look over in the book of Acts. The gospel had come to Antioch, and these Grecians and Gentiles there who had never heard the biblical gospel were getting saved, and they were excited about it as anybody should be. In Acts chapter 11, you read about it in verse 19 where it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution which arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with him, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." So we have these Greek-speaking Jews, and then we also have Greeks who would later on also be saved, and there's this excitement that's taking place, this excitement that's going on. So now, listen. Are you listening? Yeah. Now, if I'm Peter down in Jerusalem, and I hear about this big revival and all these people getting saved up in Antioch, I don't know about you, but I want a piece of that. I'd want to know what's going on. I'd want to go up to Antioch and see this for myself. Wouldn't you? And so while I can't prove it, I don't have any doubt that that's what happened. Peter thought, I'm going to go up and see what's going on. He knows Paul and Barnabas. They're hearing reports. We know they already heard a report from an earlier passage about what was happening in Antioch. And so I have no doubt that he decided he would go up there and see this big revival and see what was taking place. So as a result of this, Peter gets up to Antioch, apparently. He gets excited about what he's seen. Who doesn't get excited about people getting saved? No, who doesn't get excited about people being genuinely born again and converted and their lives changed, see them baptized, joining the church and going on and serving the God? I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for 100 professions. I'm talking about people getting saved. And so he goes up there, these people are getting saved, and he gets excited about all that. And so he jumps right into the middle of it. Look what it says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 12. He's eating with these Gentiles. Now, what it says, he begins to eat with them. In other words, he's fellowshipping with them. Now, if you know anything about history, Gentiles and Jews don't fellowship together, but they do once they get born again. And so these Gentiles have gotten saved. Peter sees that, gets all excited about it. He's eating with them. He's fellowshipping with them. They're hanging out after church, going getting ice cream, eating popcorn. They're doing all that stuff that people do, not what we do. But he's excited about it and what's going on and taking place. Why wouldn't he be? I mean, after all, why wouldn't Peter get excited about this? Peter was at that meeting up in Jerusalem we talked about. And I don't want to take the time to go read all that again. I'll just remind you that Peter was at that meeting. As a matter of fact, Peter spoke at that meeting. He spoke on behalf of the Gentiles. Peter gave testimony during that meeting in Acts 15 between Antioch and Jerusalem churches. He gave testimony to the fact that God is saving the Gentiles. They gave testimony to the fact that of what God had done and how God had worked through him even and what they'd seen happen among the Gentiles. And he gave testimony about that. Peter gave testimony to the fact that God's desire was to see the Gentiles saved, to see us all, Jew and Gentile, be one in Christ and to see us serve God in the Lord's churches. Peter gave testimony to that. Matter of fact, a few verses later in Acts 15, James, the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, stands up and says this, "We have heard Simon speak." We've heard Simon's testimony, Peter's testimony, and it's obvious that God is saving the Gentiles. And so all this takes place. So why wouldn't Peter be excited about it? Why would he be surprised when he gets up to Antioch and Grecians and Gentiles are getting saved and things are happening? Peter just gave testimony to it. Why wouldn't he eat with them? Why wouldn't he fellowship with them? Why wouldn't he jump in with both feet among them? Because he gave testimony to the very thing in Acts chapter 15 he ought to be excited about, and I'm sure that he was. Now, he should be excited. After all, he's come to the knowledge that these are his brothers and sisters in Christ. They're just not Gentiles. They're brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the same Peter who God gave the vision to in Acts 10. Acts 10 is where God gave him that vision, you know, about the unclean animals coming down, and God led him up to Cornelius, that Jew. He says, you know what, it is vision of the animal. This thing is saving the Gentiles. Look over in chapter 10. In chapter 10 and verse 14, it says this, Acts 10 and verse 14, "But Peter said, not so, Lord." This is after he sees the animal, the unclean animals coming down, and God tells him to eat. And Peter says, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." As we know, the Gentiles were considered unclean by the Jews. "And the voice spake unto him a second time, what God hath cleansed, call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. But while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, these men came from Cornelius, this Gentile." And so he goes up and deals with Cornelius. And when you drop all the way down to the end of the chapter in verse 44, after Cornelius gets saved, or as he gets saved, it says in verse 44, "And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word." You got to hear the word of God in order to be saved. "And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished." The Jews were astonished at this, "as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Then answered Peter, can any forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as we?" He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So he goes up there, these Gentile get saved. Peter sees them get saved, says, man, we might as well baptize these guys. There's no doubt God's saving the Gentiles. So this is that Peter. Are you with me? So Peter goes up to Antioch. He sees all them getting saved. He jumps into the middle of it, starts eating with them and fellowshipping with them. It's obvious he understands these are my brothers and sisters in Christ, just as sure as anyone else. And so he's fellowshipping and eating away, having a good time up in Antioch. But then things suddenly change in verse 12, because what changes is in verse 12 of Galatians 2, Paul relates it. What changed was a delegation from the church at Jerusalem arrived, a delegation of Jews, because the church at Jerusalem was Jewish, and so they arrive. And it says in verse 12, "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." So he comes up to Antioch. He's eating and fellowshipping with them. And then all of a sudden this delegation of Jews showed up. And as a result of that, things change. You know, it's true, I don't want to dwell on this point, but it is true that even after salvation, it's true that sometimes old prejudices and old traditions and old thinking die hard. And so this was certainly the case there. The church at Jerusalem was having a difficult time, even after that meeting in Acts 15, still dealing with the Jews and the difference between Jews and Gentiles and what to do. And so when the delegation arrived, the Bible says that Peter turned on these Gentiles who he had been fellowshipping with like they had leprosy. Matter of fact, it says in verse 12 that he did two things. The first thing that he did was withdrew. It says he withdrew himself. Now the word withdrew, when we think of it, we think of distance, and that's certainly implied, but the word that's used here means to not know what to do. It means to pause because you're uncertain of what to do. You ever find yourself in a situation, maybe there's two people or you're in the company of somebody and something happens and all of a sudden you think, man, what do I do? I don't know what to do. And that's where Peter was. He didn't know what to do. These Jews had come and now he kind of steps back a little bit because he's paused this whole fellowship and eating thing because he's not certain what he's going to do about this. He's stuck now between the Gentiles and these Jews that have come down from Jerusalem. Well, Peter eventually makes up his mind because we're told not only did he withdraw, but we're told in verse 12 that he eventually finally separated himself. That means just exactly what you think it means. It means he isolated himself. So when they show up, I'm picturing Peter sitting at this table with a big mouthful of food, and the door opens and these Jews walk in. That's not how it happened, but that's how I visualize it. And Peter's like, what do I do? What do I do now? And I don't know how long it took him to come to this conclusion, but he finally came to the decision, I need to separate myself from these Gentiles. I don't want to be seen with them now that my Jewish brethren are here. So he makes that decision to separate himself. You can kind of understand why Paul might be upset about all of this as he's watching it. So he finally withdraws himself. Now, if his actions hadn't been bad enough, then we read verse 13. With the delegate, likewise with him, insomuch. Now Barnabas gets called the scriptures. He's known who was a murderer, killed them, murdered them, cast them into prison, did everything he could humanly do to them in order to get them to turn from Christ. Barnabas took that guy in, but he was afraid to be seen with the Gentiles. And so Barnabas gets caught up in this thing as well and gets all worked up also, which just makes Peter or Paul, I'm sure, more angry. Now, Paul said that they were wrong. Come on. It's okay to say the word wrong. I know in our culture today you're not supposed to. And so Paul's behavior by these two men happening based on 2 verse 12. It says, first of all, that Peter completely changed his behavior out of fear of what his fellow Jews would think. It says in verse 12, it says, and fearing them which were of the circumcision, he separated himself. So Peter responds, first of all, and the others as well, he responds, first of all, out of fear. And as a result of that fear, it says this in verse, well, Peter withdrew from these Gentile believers threw them under the bus, is what he did, because of his concern about what those from Jerusalem might think of him. The word fear doesn't mean to be terrified in this verse. The word, here's the literal definition of it. It means apprehension of what others will think or what others might report about you. And so he withdraws him because he's afraid now that word will get back to Jerusalem that he's talking to these Gentiles. He's eating with them, if you can imagine such a thing. And he's concerned about that it will get back up to Jerusalem. And so he fears what other people will think. And as a result of that, he's acting the way that he's acting. You know, we should be concerned about our testimony for certain, but we shouldn't let this kind of fear drive our behavior. On the other hand, if you're one of those that says, well, I tell you what, I'm not going to do that because I'm my own person and I don't care what anybody thinks. Just because you take that attitude doesn't mean you're right. Amen. All right. So Peter says, well, this concerns me. What's going to happen if it gets back? So he withdraws from these Gentile believers. Now stop for just a second and imagine if you're a church, which this church in Antioch is primarily Grecian, but it's also primarily Gentile. So here you got these Gentiles and here's Peter. I mean, Peter and Barnabas have come, and they're fellowshipping with you and eating with you, and these Jews show up, and all of a sudden, it's like you've got leprosy. Can you imagine how devastating that would be to a church in that situation? And here's Paul, who's been laboring away up there, seeing people saved, they've already formed the church, but now they're trying to grow it, and see God's, and it's obvious God's hands on this church because they're going to become the mission center of the world. And so all of this is happening, and Paul is watching this, and he's fuming about it. Who wouldn't be? Next thing you know, he looks over, and his partner Barnabas is caught up in it as well. And all because of fear of what might be reported back in Jerusalem as to what they did. But also it says this, that secondly, Barnabas, on the other hand, doesn't mention fear with him, though it's the same thing, I guess. But in verse 13, it says, Barnabas was caught up in dissimulation. Isn't that a good word? Caught up in dissimulation. It says in verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas involved himself in dissimulation. So it says that first of all, they dissembled. The word dissembled means to act in accordance with or out of concern about what others will think, rather than acting based on truth. That's what the word dissembled means. So Peter knew the truth. He testified to the truth in Acts 15. He knew the truth, but rather than take a stand based on truth, he responded in fear out of what these Jews thought, even though he knew the truth. That's what it means to dissemble. Now the result of all this dissembling was dissimulation. And dissimulation is just a little bit different. We've come far too familiar with the phrase virtue signaling. Anybody heard that? You may not know what it means, but you've heard it a lot, virtue signaling. People are always being accused of virtue signaling. Virtue signaling is hypocritical behavior. It's acting in a way that you know is not true or that you don't believe so that you might appear virtuous to someone else. It's when a bunch of wealthy liberals, talk about the evil rich. All right? They don't believe that. They're rich. They don't believe that. But it makes them look virtuous in their mind. It's when the squad, all right, police, you're signaling, all right, in such a way you know it isn't true, in dissimulation. It's pretending to hold to a belief, not because it's truth, but out of concern about what other people will think. So Peter and Barnabas now were both more than fully versed in the truth. They fully understood that God was in the business of saving the Gentiles by grace through faith, just like he had the Jews, and that it was God's desire for them, you know, to be one in the church and to be one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now over something, listen, now over something as shallow, as fickle, as empty, as fear of what other people will think, Peter throws these people under the bus and Barnabas jumps in as well and pretends to be shocked at this behavior of eating with the Gentiles when they knew the truth. Come on, that's just sickening hypocrisy. I'm glad this morning that none of us are ever guilty of hypocrisy, but what a horrible thing that they were involved in hypocrisy, because it's sickening when somebody else is involved in it. And so this was absolute, utter hypocrisy. And this was the problem. And this was going to be devastating to this church if it wasn't dealt with. Now, before we get too hard on them, in all seriousness, we ought to do a little self-examining, don't you think, of our time as well? Because I think it would be safe to say that hypocrisy is alive and well, you know, in our culture, in our generation, in our time. You know, it's impossible to know or calculate the massive number of people, and I don't use that word just in hyperbole, the massive number of people who are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire due to the fact that they never dealt with their sin and they never dealt with the gospel because of two things. First, they never accepted Christ because they were apprehensive or concerned about what someone would think if they got saved. What someone would think if they accepted Christ, if they got religious, if they got serious about going to church, if they became a Christian, they became one of those people. There's no way to calculate how many people will end up in hell one day because they were so concerned about what someone thought, they never addressed their sin and never dealt with their sin. It's almost impossible to get somebody to come down an aisle with nobody looking just to get some answers about their soul because they're so terrified of what somebody might think. What would they think if I go down there? What? And of course, it insults our pride. There's pride involved in this as well. But what will people think? What will people think if I don't know the answers? What will people think if they think I need help? What will people think if they don't think I have this Jesus thing all down and figured out? What will people think? There's no way to calculate how many people will end up in. Come on, some of us that got saved later in life, well, even younger in life, put it off for a long time out of concern about what somebody might think. What would the church think? If I've been a member here for a long time, what would they think if I don't get saved? What will somebody think if they find out I'm lost? What will people think if I go visit this church and next thing I know, I'm asking about getting saved? What do they think of me? And there's no way to calculate how many people are in hell and will be in hell because they were so terrified of what somebody would think. Come on, there's a lot of people in this world that I care a lot about, but there's nobody in this world that I would spend eternity in hell out of fear of what they think. What a ridiculous reason. Come on. In Antioch, what a ridiculous reason to blow this church up. I mean, what an insane reason to blow up the church in Antioch out of fear of what the Jews might think. I mean, Gentiles are getting saved. Peter's eating with them. God is blessing. This is going to be the mission center of the world at some point here as things go forward. People are growing in Christ and some Jews show up and they nearly blow the church up out of fear of what somebody might think. What a ridiculous reason to find yourself in the lake of fire for all of eternity because you were concerned about what somebody was going to think.
That's right.
I can tell you this much, about 30 seconds of that, and you won't care what people think.
Amen.
So there's going to be plenty of people in hell because of that. Another variation of that is this. How many people will never accept Christ because they got caught up in dissimulation? They got swept up in not addressing their sin or accepting Christ because of all those around them, because of the culture, because of their friends, because of their family. Not some one person. Dissimulation is when I'm so worried. What will my family think if I get saved? Well, what will the people at work think? I mean, what do my friends think? If I start going to church all the time, what are they going to think? I mean, they make fun of people like that. What are they going to think if I get saved? There's going to be a lot of people in hell about what people don't get saved is what Sunday group thinks. One of the saddest things about this, who's concerned about where they're going to hell, they'd like to know how to be right with God, but they never act on it because they're so fearful about what somebody thinks or they're so fearful about what some peer group in their life thinks. And rather than get some answers for their soul and figure out where they're going to spend eternity, they're too worried about what somebody thinks. I would not go to hell over concern about what somebody thinks. But there are people out there who want to know. But yet they're too afraid to find out. Hey, we got a great example of that. John chapter 3. Remember old Nicodemus, that Pharisee who followed Jesus around as that group of Pharisees who were listening to all of his preaching so they could find someone to accuse him? No, the trouble is you show up at the church service where Jesus is preaching very much, you're going to end up falling under conviction. And so Nicodemus goes and he hears the preaching. Next thing you know, he's under conviction. So what does he do? He slips away in the middle of the night to go where Jesus is staying so he can get some answers because he's so fearful of what might happen if somebody sees him. Now, praise the Lord, after some time, he ends up getting saved. But he was so, think how close he came to being lost. So fearful of what his group might think. What about Pilate, who knew the truth? Said, this man is innocent. As far as we know, ended up in hell. Hey, there's another guy that got it right. How about that Philippian jailer in the book of Acts? That Philippian jailer who heard Paul preaching and those men preaching and that earthquake took place. He knows he's facing death and that Philippian jailer falls under great conviction. And he walks into the middle of that prison, this big, tough, career military man. You got all Paul there and all these prisoners that he has been watching. He's been the prison guard. They've been the prisoners. And he walks in now fearful about where his soul's going to go when he dies. And he falls down before every single one of those prisoners. Come on, are you with me? This big military proud guy falls down before these prisoners and says, what must I do to be saved? I don't care what they think.
Amen.
I must know what I need to do to be saved. And one of these days, if you're saved this morning, we're going to meet him in heaven. You know why? Because he didn't care what anybody thought. I come to the place, I just don't care what anybody thinks. I want to be saved. I need to know how to be saved. What a shame, don't you think? Of all the reasons to end up in hell, there's no good reasons. But of all the reasons, how much more ridiculous reason could you ever find than, well, what will people think? Can I help you out? You get saved, you won't care. Amen. You'll wonder what's wrong with them. Let's not pretend, though, that those of us who are saved, we don't from time to time have our own fits of hypocrisy. We're certainly not immune from the influence and the opinions and estimations of others as well. You know, we're certainly commanded to be concerned about our testimony before others, but it's also true, but it's truth and not peer pressure or family pressure that is direct what we believe. It's truth, not peer pressure or family pressure that is to direct what we practice, how we live our life, how we fulfill God's will for our life. That's all to be directed by God's word. You know, especially when you're newly saved or make a big change in your saved life due to the will of God, how quickly we feel that pressure. What will family think? What will these people think? What will that person think? Well, what if we do this? What's going to happen then? What do they think if we join that church? What's mom and dad going to think? What's cousins, what's everybody going to think? It's amazing how even as saved people sometimes our life is directed by what other people think. How many people never fully find God's will for their life or fulfill God's will for their life because they're so worried about what their family's going to think or what somebody else is going to think? We ought to just have our life led by truth, don't you think? That ought to be our compass, the truth of God's word. Now notice Paul's correction and we'll go home. In verses 15 through 19, Paul addresses this. It's got to be addressed. It's fixing to tear this church to pieces. And so it's got to be addressed. And so in verses 15 through 19, Actually, through the end of the chapter, Paul's going to deal with it, but I don't have time to get through verse 20 today, so we'll come back and pick it up next time. But part we're going to see again, verses 15 through 19. Now, Paul is confronting them. He says in verse 11 that Peter was to be blamed, but Paul doesn't just go off on him. He deals with Peter based on truth. Notice verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. So Paul here isn't just going off on Peter. Here's what's happening. Confronting in verse 15, and say, talking to these Jews, they've been saved the right way, Savior. Now Paul, as handiest thing to do is set those aside for just a moment so that you can clearly see the context. And if you want to clearly see the context, notice verse 15. We who are Jews by nature, now skip over to verse 16, and you can pick up, even we believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by works. He says, come on, those of us who are Jews, natural born Jews, we've been saved by grace, even faith and grace through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done to provide. Even we've been saved this way. So Paul starts out dealing with it that way. Now he says that they were justified in verse 16. He says, even those of us who are born Jews, we've come through Christ and not by the works of the law. He says, we were justified by faith. This is the first time the word justified appears in the book of Galatians. And justified, tremendous word. Oh, come on, I like the word justified. I've said this before. People say, well, God just loves me, so he doesn't care about my sin. Well, you can take that position if you want. It's unbiblical, but you can take it. I would much rather be justified. Amen. Justified means God knows what I did. He knows that I'm a sinner, but now I'm just before his law. That's right. I'm just before before the judge of all mankind. I am just. God sees me as just. I'm not perfect. I still sin, but he sees me as just. And the reason why is because when Christ died on the cross and took my place, that's grace. Jesus took my place on the cross, took what I deserved because of my sin, and he died for me. And when I made that effective by faith, when I accepted the gospel by faith, God took what Jesus did, put on the count of my sin, and I was justified. Amen. Just before his law. So that one day, I always like to think of it this way, one day when I stand before God, he'll see what Christ did and not me. That's right. When it comes to my salvation. And Paul says, we who are born Jews are right with God because we were justified through faith in what Christ did. That's how he's telling Peter and Barnabas, this is how we got saved. And the reason they got saved that way is because they ain't but one way. Right? So they got saved that way. And so he says, this is how we came to be justified, how to be just with God, or how we came to be just with him, was through what God's done. I like justification. That old song, you know, I love to know, I'm thankful that my old account's been settled. Amen. Long ago. And I'm thankful that I don't lay on my bed at night and worry about where I'm going to spend eternity. You know why? Because I've been justified. Amen. Christ, through grace, gave himself as my substitute. And when I exercise faith and receive it, God saves me through what Jesus did. And so Paul expresses this in verse 15 and 16. And when you put it all together, to kind of paraphrase it, Paul is saying this. He says, we who are natural born Jews know that we've been made just before God through what Christ did, and we received it by faith. And works and law and legalism had nothing to do with it. Amen. He says, listen, Peter, Barnabas, you know full well the law and works has nothing to do with any of this. We were justified by faith. Amen. In Christ. Now, Paul points out several things and we're done. Notice what he says. First of all, he points out the hypocrisy of the Jews' mentality in verse 14. At the end of verse 14. He says this, and I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why are you making the Gentiles live as if they were Jews? Live as the Jews do. You know, the Gentiles were never given the law. The law was given to the Jews. It was never given to the Gentiles. And so they were saved fully without the law. They never had the law. They were saved completely without the law. Peter and the others had come to Christ like the Gentiles in salvation without law. See, the law wasn't an issue for the Gentiles because they'd never had the law. All they knew is you just got saved by faith. So in that sense, Peter and them had gotten kind of saved like Gentiles. They had to lay aside the law and come like the Gentiles did, with no law. And that's how they got saved, when they set aside the law. But then after they got saved like the Gentiles, apart from the law, now they wanted to make the Gentiles live like the Jews. Does this make sense to you? Peter says, for me to be saved, I've got to come through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which means I've got to set aside all this law I've been taught, and Gentiles are getting saved. Paul says, this is like a Gentile. This is what happens when Peter, why are you trying to put on, makes that point. But then secondly, the law of grace and faith is a sin against God and a sin against His Word. The promotion of legalism is a sin against God. And it is a sin against His Word. The promotion of legalism over grace and faith is a sin. Look what it says in verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. That's kind of a wordy passage, and we could spend more time on it than we have. But verse 18 is the clarifying statement, where he says this, for if I build again the things which I destroyed. Come on, listen up. You got to remember the context. The context is law versus grace. What did they destroy? They destroyed legalism. Paul says, I'm going to destroy legalism in my life and come to Christ by faith. Paul says, what we're doing now, what Peter and Barnabas are doing, these Jews are doing, they wanted to rebuild that which they destroyed. Now, they didn't destroy the law. They destroyed the concept of legalism. Paul says, no, you got to lay the law aside and legalism aside, and you've got to come with nothing by faith alone. And now Peter and Barnabas and these Jews are trying to rebuild all that again. So he says in verse 18 of chapter 2, he says, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. I have sinned against God. I've sinned against the gospel. I've sinned against the word of God in trying to rebuild that which God has set aside and destroyed. Does that make sense? Oh, come on, it's a sin. If I were to get up here this morning and say, listen, I know that Jesus died on the cross. I know that He took our place. I know in grace He became my substitute. But I'm telling you this morning, unless ye are baptized, you cannot be saved. That is a sin against God and against His Word. Amen. Why? Because it's a lie. Amen. And it's not the truth. Legalism is a lie. The fact that you got to be baptized to go to heaven is a lie. The fact that you got to take the mass to go to heaven is a lie. The fact that you've got to confess your sins to some priest is a lie. The fact that you've got to be a good person or keep the commandments is a lie. There's only one way to be saved. That is through the Lord Jesus Christ. What He did on the cross. Paul turns to Peter and Barnabas and says, you're rebuilding that which we have destroyed through Christ. Barnabas and Paul are dealing with this, all these saved Jews, again, saved out of legalism and Judaism and law-keeping, but yet they're trying to rebuild that which they destroyed. Now notice his conclusion in verse 17, when he says, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. His conclusion is in verse 17, if after being saved by faith, and having torn down, destroyed the false idea of legalism, they were now trying to rebuild that legalism again, forcing the Gentiles to submit to law and rituals and rites. It's not the Gentiles that were sinners. It was them who were sinners. They are the sinners. We've transgressed when we try to rebuild that which God has destroyed. And we find ourselves as sinners. Are you tracking? These Jews come down and say, what filthy Gentiles, these filthy Gentiles, these sinful Gentiles, we as Jews should have nothing to do with them. And Paul says, do you not understand that by trying to place them under the law, you're trying to rebuild that which God has set aside? And in doing so, it is not them that sinners, it is us who are sinners. Because we've sinned against God's word. More importantly, the reason why it's a sin is this. If God has indeed set aside the law, and we are saved through grace and faith alone, when you seek to rebuild materialism, are you not in essence trying to formulate a second path of salvation? There's only one means of salvation. And when you try to rebuild legalism, anybody who wants to add baptism to what Christ did, Anybody who wants to add Mass or Lord's Supper or church attendance or 1,000 other things to what Jesus did on the cross when he died is attempting to create a second means of salvation, a second gospel. And Paul says, we are on the verge here, friends, of being the transgressors, not the Gentiles. Good. And lastly, we're done. Paul said, let's live unto God. Paul said that because being saved, being already saved, we are dead to the law. I can't be placed under that to which I am dead to. And we understand this morning, if you're saved, you are dead to the law. I'm out of time, so we don't have time to go back into the book of Romans and look at this. Maybe we'll pick it up next week to set up verse 20. But Paul understood that all the time he spent serving the law as a Pharisee, the law is holy, but knowledge of sin. Isn't that what the Bible says? Ordinances of the Old Testament don't keep all 10. The law just evidences what sinners we are and how we can't be, how foolish to think that we can somehow be saved by that which was meant to be death unto us. To show us what sinners we are. And Paul says, how can I go back under, how can we place these Gentiles back under the law, which was meant to demonstrate nothing but death, when they've been delivered from that? I'm thankful that we're dead to the law. Now, the law still has important value to us, but as far as salvation is concerned, we're dead to that. Because we've been saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a lot deeper book than we give credit for. Listen, this morning, I'm done. If you're saved today, we're to serve God. We're to obey the Scriptures. We're to surrender to the will of God for our lives based on truth. Yes. Amen? And the leadership of Almighty God. Not based on peer pressure, family pressure, friend pressure. We're just to serve God and do what God would have us to do based on the truth of His Word and God's will for our life. Amen? Amen? We're never to go to the other extreme either and use fearing people as if it's some kind of replacement for truth. Well, I don't fear people, so I'm just going to go my own way. No, truth is what is to direct our path. But we ought to fear God. Amen. And we ought to fear disappointing Him. And we ought to fear what He thinks above what anybody else thinks in our life. Come on, we should never let this be the driving force in our life. And it's hard. Oh, come on, it's hard. When you butt up, you get saved, you find yourself butting up against family. God's will for your life is to do something. You find yourself running headlong into peer pressure and family pressure. It's hard. I don't believe people say, well, I don't care. I've never come to that place. You need to write a book, friend. Because we do care. But in the end, the will of God, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and the truth of God's word must win out. Amen? And if you're not saved today, you don't know Christ as your Savior, there's only one way to escape condemnation for your sin, which we've all committed. There's only one way to secure a place in heaven, and that is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which God provided by His grace. It was by grace that God gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever might believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's by grace that God did that. And it's made effective, it's made to work in my life by faith. When I understand the truth of God's word, and I receive Him as my Savior. Anything other than that is legalism. Anything other than that is Judaism. Anything other than that is works for salvation. And there's only one way to be saved. If you're not saved today, you don't know Christ, you're saved, you're not sure you're saved. Friend, I mean it from the depths of my heart. I would not spend eternity in a lake of fire for 30 seconds, let alone to see eternity stretched out before me, because I was too concerned about what somebody would think just to get some answers. Just to find out. Just to say, hey, could you show me something in God's word? I wouldn't spend eternity in hell worried about what some group thinks or some person thinks. Your soul is more important than that. Yes. And if you're not sure you're saved today, I'd let us take the word of God and help you and show you from the Scriptures how you know Christ is your Savior. Because of all of the reasons to spend eternity in hell, there's none worse than because I was concerned about what somebody else thought. I would worry about my soul. Amen? I wouldn't worry about that. I'm thankful for salvation through grace and faith, aren't you? Amen. I'm glad there's no such thing as legalism, that I don't have to try to be good enough or work hard enough, but I can be saved through the work that Christ did. I'm so thankful for those words, it is finished, Amen. And all I have to do is receive it. All I had to do was put down what other people thought and deal with my own sin. Why don't you sing with me if you would?